Good morning, Way Fellowship Church. It's good to see all you. Hey, we're in Matthew chapter 1. If you would turn there, if you're not already, we're going to be kind of glancing at that as I walk through the message this morning. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Kyle read them at the beginning, but we're going to be referring to them throughout. And I also just want to remind everyone about the chili cook-off this afternoon. I think we have about 8 different chilies being represented. And we're talking about peace this morning, and you're wondering, why am I making a transition to that? It's because I will not cover it in today's message formally, but one of the ways in which I believe we experience more peace is being around other people. Now, some people are crazy, and that gets us, you know, anxious and restless, but being among God's people, being among His fellowship, being gathered as His people does give us peace. Do you believe that? And so just being around people. And so I just want to encourage you to stick around. We got plenty of chili, and it all goes for a good cause. And I believe it does further God's glory and brings us a little bit of peace along the way. We are in Matthew 18, as I said, and we are talking about the peace of Christ, the peace that comes through Jesus Christ. We start out this morning with the story of Joseph finding out about a particular, as he sees it, problem. We start out learning that Mary and Joseph are betrothed. That means Mary, in this day and age, is probably 13 or 14 years old, and Joseph's really not that much older himself. Back then, things were a little bit different. Kids were married off a little bit sooner, but these are youngins, and they are betrothed, which means engaged. But engagement looked a little different back then. First, an engagement back then would normally entail a year-long commitment. That's because during this time, one of the things that was happening during that year was that the groom was working every single day at his job, but then after his job, the groom would go back home and he would be involved in the construction of he and his wife's new home. Something totally different that we don't think about today. Maybe we think about the groom raising enough money, the bride raising enough money to, you know, make a down payment on a home or something like that. But in this day and age, when you got engaged, the man then had to step up and he started the construction of their new home. Often, it was an attachment to his father's home or to the mother-in-law's home. But nonetheless, this was part of the year-long process. The wedding then would be green-lighted only if the bride's father gave the okay. He would go to the actual home and inspect it, and then they would green-light the wedding. So think about this in terms of an annual long commitment. Money and time is being invested in this relationship. It's not just, will you marry me and we go down to the justice of the peace and get married. It entails a lot more investment. And because of this long-term investment, the engagement was legally binding. To enter into an engagement was to enter into a contractual agreement. It was as if these two were already married. In fact, if you look at verse 19, it says, Joseph, the what? The husband of Mary. It's already referring to them in one way as being married. It actually required a divorce to be broken. So picture it. Joseph loves Mary. He's not only working all day long, but he's also going home at night to construct their new home. He is deeply invested in this wedding, as is Mary and all the other participants in the family, but also the village itself. Come back to this later. But a wedding is and was a community affair, maybe much more back then. But a wedding is a community affair. It's not just between the man and the woman and even the family. It's all the friends, and in a small town, that means it's pretty much everyone. Everyone plays a role in a small village town. Everyone's excited. Everyone's invested. Everything seems to be going smoothly to plan. And then out of nowhere, Mary informs Joseph that she's pregnant. And immediately, there has got to be a tremendous amount of stress, panic, anxiety, confusion, frustration, fear, and anger Doubt. Joseph's got to be thinking a mile a minute. We've never slept together. We've never slept together. We've never slept together. I can't believe this. She's been unfaithful to me. Right, guys? I didn't do it. You got to be kidding me. Now, she's telling me that it's the Holy Spirit that did this to her. Couldn't she have come up with a better lie than that? Why can't she be honest with me? And what am I going to do now? Everyone is going to know. Everyone. Everyone's going to be able to figure it out sooner or later. Everyone is going to suspect that I did it. Right? Takes two. And Joseph, pondering these things, part of the problem is that Joseph, we're told, was a just man. That means Joseph was a righteous man. Joseph knew God's laws. He knew the boundaries that God had put in place. And Joseph prided himself on his righteous life. And so Joseph's also thinking, you know, I can't marry an adulterer. How can I do that? How could she do this? Doesn't she understand what this could mean to her? Doesn't she understand that according to Old Testament law, an adulterer is subject to what? Stoning? To death? Why did she do this? And as crushed and as angry as Joseph is, Joseph still loves Mary. Too much for that to happen. And so Joseph, unwilling to put her to shame, resolves to divorce her quietly, to divorce her secretly. Can you imagine what Joseph is feeling? But then, God appears to Joseph, right? And every time God appears to us, everything changes, right? Everything changes. God appears to Joseph, and he tells Joseph, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Now, Joseph, you didn't believe her, but she was telling the truth. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the things I hate the most when I'm stressed out, when I feel like my whole world is caving in, what I can't stand the most is people who say, it's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. It'll take care of itself. Just give it time. No need to fear, man. God will work it out. It will work itself out. Doesn't that just drive you bonkers? It doesn't help, right? We understand that they mean well, that they're trying to encourage us, but it doesn't really help us. Joseph, don't fear. Take Mary as your wife. But God, that's just really, really, really hard for me to believe. You did this to her? But Joseph, don't fear. Take Mary as your wife. Lord, no one's going to believe us. Everyone is going to think it was me. Don't fear. Take Mary as your wife. I look at this story, and there's all sorts of things we can talk about in this story. You know, the virgin birth, theology. There's just so many things in this particular passage to focus on, but I can't help but get drawn into the level of stress, the panic, the fear, the doubt, the frustration, the hurt, the anger, the pain, the resentment, the confusion. Somehow, Joseph finds peace in the midst of all of this stress, in the midst of his panic, in the midst of his anxiety, in the midst of perceived, expected judgment. Church, what's causing you stress this morning? What has been causing you anxiety over the last week or so? Frustration. Anyone have anxiety in their lives right now? Maybe because of the Christmas holiday season, maybe because of children, parents, teachers, bosses, finances, health, anyone? What's causing you stress? Do you believe that there is peace for your soul right now in the present moment? Our central truth this morning is that Jesus came to give us peace. That's why he came. He came to do the will of the Father. He came to save men. But ultimately, all of that translates into his salvation equals peace. Jesus came that you and I would have peace. Peace with God the Father vertically and peace with man horizontally. That's why he came. What's robbing you of your peace today? Last week, last month, what's been robbing you of your peace for the last year? What's been robbing you of your peace for the last 5 years? Seriously, what's been robbing you of your peace for the last decade or more? Significant others? Children, jobs, money? Maybe it's expectations. Maybe expectations are robbing you of your peace. Expectations that other people put upon you, or probably worse and more frequent, the expectations that you put upon yourself because you think that's what they expect. Recently, you know, I was told that stress, the definition of stress is simply the gulf that exists between our expectation and God's reality. That's what stress is. That's what anxiety is. It's the gulf that exists between our expectations, our wants, our desires, and God's reality. We expect for things to go our way, don't we? But the reality is that sin and the consequences of sin will not allow things to go our way. The truth is that God often will not allow things to go our way. And so there's stress, there's anxiety because of our expectations. And the question is, how do we resolve it? Because of other people's sin, or because of our sin, there will always be a lack of peace. There will always be a battle for peace. But the truth of the Bible is that Jesus came, why? To bring us peace. Joseph was stressed out on many levels. But what brought him peace was the announcement of Jesus. The message of Savior. Who is our peace? In faith, Joseph believed what God said. But Joseph didn't only believe cognitively what God said. Joseph, we're told, faithed in his heart and in his hands and his feet. Joseph faithed in what God said, and Joseph obeyed God. And he ended up marrying Mary. What is the source of our peace, church? The source of our peace is not anchored in any earthly source. It can't be. Because earthly sources of peace will not last. If the new president ever obtains peace in the Middle East, how long will it last? Only the peace given to us by the eternal Creator can bring lasting eternal peace, because everything else in this world is fleeting and finite. True lasting eternal peace comes through Jesus Christ. This morning, I look at our text and I want to give us three reasons why Jesus is our peace. Three reasons why that only Jesus can be our long-lasting eternal peace. Number one, Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. Why can we trust Jesus to be our peace? Because Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. Verse 18, we read, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. God promised a Messiah long ago, and church, God keeps his promises." Amen. Jesus is the promised one. He's the anointed one. He's the long-awaited Messiah who will bless all nations. Now, the birth of Jesus literally reads, this is the genealogy of Jesus. That's the original Greek. This is the genealogy of Jesus. And as last week, we saw the genealogy and how it was traced all the way back to King David, all the way back to Abraham. And the promise that God made to Abraham now being fulfilled in Jesus, the Christ. But in one sense, it goes even further back to from Abraham to the very beginning, to the garden, where man falls into sin, man receives as an inheritance the consequence of sin, and Jesus becomes the hope for man's sin, even in that instance, even in the garden. In Genesis 3:15, God promises Adam that he will send a seed, an offspring in the singular, who will crush the head of Satan. One day, sin will be eradicated. One day, sin will be defeated. How? Through the Christ. It took God a long time, but God is faithful and God keeps his promises. Jesus, the Christ, is our hope, but Jesus, the Christ, is also our peace, through whom all nations will be blessed. God keeps his promises. He kept them to Joseph and church. God keeps his promises to you and I, doesn't he? Hasn't he? No matter what the whirlwind looks like, no matter how long the storm lasts, right? No matter how fierce it is, God keeps his promises. And so Jesus, the Messiah, is the picture of hope, but he is also the giver of all peace. He is the promised Messiah, but number two, Jesus is also the Savior of our sins. How can we have peace in the midst of the storm? Where does peace come from? It comes from Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the Savior of all of our sins. Verse 21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Why? For he will save his people from their sins. You know, so many people look to Jesus to save them from all sorts of problems. Jesus as the symbolic picture of just, you know, he's going to take his magic wand and fix everything, make everybody feel good. But we're told specifically that Jesus had a singular purpose for that salvation. The salvation was specific, and the salvation was for our sins. Not to have your best life now, to have your sins removed. Jesus, Yeshua, sounds a lot like Joshua. It means Yahweh saved. Jesus, Yahweh, saves. Saves from what? From our sins. It's from sin, church, that you and I need to be saved. And listen, only this Jesus can do that. In the Greek, for he, bold, underline, emphatic, for he will save his people. No one else. Only Jesus saves us from our sins. No one else can save us from our sins. Listen, your wife cannot save you from your sins, right? Your children cannot save you from your sins, right? Your parents cannot save you from your sins. Parents, do you remember that? Are you going to remember that? Your bank account can't save you. Your career can't save you. Your self-help book cannot save you. Your acts of charity cannot save you. Only Jesus saves. Because only God can save. We can't save ourselves. We're a mess. Only God can save. And that's why only Jesus can save. Yahweh saves. Jesus. Friend, is your soul restless? Is your soul restless? Often we want to point at external causes for the restless, the anxiety that we are experiencing here. Is your soul restless? Who have you been pointing the finger at for that restlessness? What have you been pointing the finger at for that restlessness? But the Bible says our restlessness is not because of him or her or that. Our restlessness is because we need a Savior. We're the problem. Sin is the problem. Charles Spurgeon said, "If any man thinks ill of you, do not be angry with him, for you are worse than he thinks you to be." Isn't that awesome? Just kind of going along, and then he just like clocks you. Didn't see it coming. Maybe you're restless because of the sin within you. Stress, anxiety, frustration, anger. Maybe it's you. You are the cause of your problems, your anxiety. If that's true, what do you need to do? What do I need to do? Admit. You do it, confess. I have an issue with this. Part of this problem that I find myself in is me. And so maybe we need to confess sin this morning and admit that we are part of the problem and repent from it. That just simply means to turn from it and turn towards God, trusting him. But maybe your restlessness, and now I'm getting deep, but maybe your restlessness is because of the hurt and the hang-ups caused to you by another person's sin. Caused by the effects of sin. You're hurt, you're bent out of shape, you're broken, you're miserable, you're bitter, you're angry, you're upset, you're confused. You are in doubt because of sin and its consequences flowing from some other source. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. Unresolved conflict in the past is still unresolved conflict in the present. Someone's hurt you. Something has hurt you. The hurt is reduced to that thing called sin. It's the common denominator. And you've been going along for the last week, for the last month, for the last 3 years, for the last 5 years, seriously, for the last decade. And you're still unhealthy. You're still restless. You're still anxious. You're still frustrated. You're still angry because you've never resolved that back there. You want the peace? Christ, only Jesus saves. Will you give that over to him? Will you let it go? Will you admit that you still got issues with that person or that thing? Will you confess it? Will you repent, turn away from it? Will you stop looking backwards? Will you look forwards to Christ? He is the peace. Your continued stare into the history of your life does not bring you peace. It just brings you continued anxiety. Will you look forward to Christ, who is peace? Will you receive His grace and be able to rest? Rest in His grace. The level of peace that one will experience in this life is directly related to his or her faith in Christ. Not just a cerebral belief that, yeah, that's what the Bible says. I nod my head. I get it conceptually, theoretically, but a biblical faith from the heart, a willingness to put one foot forward and trust Him with your life. How long have you been trying to play Savior? Either Savior for your sins or Savior for all the baggage and hurt that you've been carrying around with you for so long. Stuff that other people did to you. Stuff that was caused by things happening to you. Church, we can trust Jesus as the eternal source of peace because He is the fulfillment of all God's promises. He is the Savior of all of sin. And number three, this morning, Jesus is God with us. It's just the three names of Christ that we see in this passage. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. And last, He is Emmanuel. Jesus is God with us. Verse 23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. John tells us in chapter 1, verse 14, that the Word became flesh and did what? Dwelt among us. It literally is a picture of Jesus pitching a tent among us. You guys ever go camping? You know, in the old days, they lived in tents. God pitched His tent among His people. He made a dwelling among His people. He left everything, put upon Himself flesh, and He made His home with man. Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. But He is not just Emmanuel in the sense of 2,000 years ago, He came and He walked around for 33 years. It's more than that. Those who put their faith in Jesus as Messiah, as Savior, have peace with God because He dwells not just among them, but within them. Those who have the peace of God do so because God dwells within them. I used to pray, when people had a crisis in their lives and I was doing my pastoral counseling, pastoral ministry, I'd sit down with them, I'd hold their hands, and I used to pray for peace, right? But a couple years ago, I realized that's a stupid prayer. And I started praying for God's presence within them. He's always within us, those who profess Him. We don't need more peace. We need more of the Prince of Peace. We need more Christ in our lives. We need more God in our lives. And in God's indwelling and filling, His peace will flow out of us, right? Jesus is peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And in all of our anxiety and in all of our restlessness, we don't need more peace. We need more Jesus. Are you restless? May I be so bold to just tell you, you need more Jesus. Does that mean He's going to take all the restlessness and anxiety away? Maybe not. I've shared with you before, I've had anxiety attacks. And you know, you try to flip the switch, turn it off, turn it off, turn it off, turn it off. But you keep seeking Jesus. You keep seeking Jesus. You keep asking for His filling within you. And, you know, it goes away. He takes it away in His time. Too many are crying out for peace like it's a Band-Aid for the moment. That's just something that will kind of cover them from the crisis. You know, I need more peace. And it's like a warm, fuzzy blanket that's just going to make them feel better in that moment. But Jesus came to give us eternal, lasting
peace. In John 17, Jesus, I'm going off script here, but he talks about the other who is going to come, the paraclete. Remember that? That word paraclete simply means the one who cries out for another. Part of the role of the Holy Spirit and his filling within us is to just cry out on our behalf for God's presence in us. What were Jesus' very last words to his disciples, church? Behold, I am with you even to the end of the age. Jesus came to give us peace, long-lasting, eternal peace. Why can we trust Jesus as the source of all peace? Because he is the Messiah. He is the long-awaited, expectant one who fulfills all of God's promises. He is the Savior who saves us from our sins and the effects of sins from others. And Jesus is God with us. In the midst of every pain, fear, doubt, hurt, Jesus is with us. One day, this is the good news, okay? We have those beliefs, and they can kind of funnel our heart and focus us and help us to trust. But that's here, and so we rejoice in that. But let me take one last step forward before we close out. We also have this hope that Jesus one day will return. See, we celebrate Christmas of who he was and what he does in us now. But also Christmas, the Advent season, is about focusing on our future hope that one day Jesus will return. Amen, right? And when he returns, three things will happen as well. He will fulfill all of his promises. So there's still promises we're waiting for, right? Some promises haven't yet been fulfilled. One day Christ will return and he will fulfill all of those promises. One day Christ will return and he will save us fully, right? He will glorify us. The fleshly nature of sin will be completely removed from us, separated. And we will be fully glorified in Christ Jesus. And number three, what else? He will return one day. What's the last thing? We will be with him forever. We will be with him forever. And so I don't know what you're struggling with this morning, but I'm too naive to think that you're not struggling with something. But there isn't great restlessness within us. I want to encourage you this morning to put your faith in the source of peace. That you would put your faith in Jesus again this morning. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we praise you. We thank you. We ask that you would be glorified in your church. We ask that you would be glorified in our hearts, that you would have your way. Lord, that you would help us to trust you, that you would help us not to try to take things into our own hands and control the situation, Lord, but that you would help us, that you would sweep our knees out from under us and we would fall on those knees in worship, in trust, in surrender to you. Lord, that you would wreak havoc with our hearts so that we would stop trusting in the expectations of this world, of ourselves, of our parents, of our brothers, of our friends, of whoever. And Lord, that we would trust in the reality of your peace this morning. We pray this all in Christ Jesus' name.